We just thank you that we can come before your word. And we pray that we will, on a deep spiritual level, hear your voice tonight. We're not here for a sermon or song. We're here to meet up with you. And I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice to have an encounter with you, to hear from you, to be led by you. And we just lay aside everything that distracts us from you. You are worthy. You are the pearl of great price. And when we find that pearl of great price, we gladly go and sell everything else because you are worthy to be worshipped alone and to be known solely. Let your name be glorified. Amen. All right, so tonight I want to talk almost on a bit more of a spiritual level with you, which is weird, I guess, because that's what we do. We're talking about spiritual stuff. But I tend to sometimes almost speak a bit more on academic level or intellectual level. That is my gifting. And that's fine like that. But tonight I almost want to go on a slight bit of a different mode. And I don't want to give you a three-step way to do something. I want to talk about a mode of living almost. So some of it might be a bit abstract tonight, and I'm sorry about that. But what I'm trusting for is that something settles within our spirit. And I almost want to start off on a spiritual sense and say the big problem with this country throughout the ages has been that there's a spirit of division that rests upon this country. We are a divided people. And whether it's racial division, whether it's socioeconomic division, whether it's churches divided, whether it is families divided, whether it is brother and sister and sister divided, we are a divided people. And therefore, it's often very hard for us to understand God because God is not into division. God is one. And God desires one people, one nation, to serve Him and to know Him. But you know what? There's something else that goes with division, and that is discouragement. And you know, this is a time where people are really discouraged. I mean, just check what's happening in the news. With Pravin Gordhan this week, I see some news outlets already dubbing it Brexit. Not Brexit, Brexit. And you know, one reads something like that and say, oh my goodness gracious, we're in trouble. But then a couple of weeks ago, it was all the things happening about the social grants and just the inability to help people on a very basic level. And everyone was up in arms about that. And now we've already forgotten about that because it's Brexit. And what's going to happen? What easily happens is we get discouraged. But let's discourage discouragement tonight. Amen? Because we serve Christ, the King of Glory. And you know, in times like this, and look, I don't know where you are personally. Maybe you're discouraged tonight. And discouragement is not necessarily a true perspective on your environment. It's just a feeling. A feeling of, oh my word. I look at my environment and I go, oh my word. And not in a positive sense. That's discouragement, right? I look at my circumstances dictating to me something less than hope. It's dictating to me failure. So taking to me, this is just going to go bad. This is not good. But we're not a people of discouragement. But then the question is, how do we have hope? And hope is exactly the opposite. Hope is when you look at the future and say, good things is waiting for me. And you know, again, hope is not linked to your environment. You can be in the worst of circumstances and have hope. By the way, you can be in the best of circumstances and be discouraged. Those two things are not necessarily linked to an environment. It's something that lives deep within us. But the question is, how do we generate hope? How do we gain hope? And you know, a couple of weeks ago, I woke up one morning and this scripture was just resting deeply upon me. And it's the scripture of 1 Timothy 6:6 that says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I really felt that God was saying to me at that time, that if we want to generate hope, that godliness is the key. Now that seems to some extent contrasting, like a bit of a paradox. And let me maybe just explain that for a moment. So, before I go there. So what I'm posing to you is that we should resist discouragement. God is not done with His nation. And God is not done with you. And God is not done with your family. And God is not done with Cape Town. I almost want to say God has barely started. But God is making all things new. And we're important parcels of that. But then the question is, how much do I see that? And how much is that living within me? And how much is that in my heart? How much is hope living in my heart? But then, how do I get to the position of hope? Because the problem is when I read the news, the problem is when I'm in a tough situation, how do I live with that hope? How is hope generated? And I really felt that what God was saying to me here through scripture is that godliness is a key to generate hope. Now, that sounds a bit counterintuitive. And let me maybe explain it this way if we go to the next slide. The big issue is that when we're talking about hope versus discouragement, we have to bring the elephant into the room. And the elephant in the room is brokenness. Brokenness. We live in a broken world. And we are broken. Right? There's a bit of brokenness that lives within us. I mean, I don't think there's anyone here that before you came to church, you looked in the mirror and said, "Hello, you perfect you." Huh? Anyone? Anyone? Huh? I don't know. I haven't seen a Facebook status update that says, "I'm so perfect right now." I don't know. Anyone? Anyone? Huh? I haven't spoken to anyone that says, "You know what? My life is so perfect right now. Heaven is here, baby." Anyone? Anyone? No, no. There's brokenness everywhere to some extent. I'm not saying your life is in a mess. I'm not saying your life is dysfunctional. I'm just saying all of us has got a bit of brokenness that's dwelling within us. And sometimes that brokenness is more. And sometimes the brokenness is less, but the brokenness is there. And when we look at our city, we've got the most beautiful city in the world. Bang. Huh? Most beautiful city in the world, but yet you can walk around in the city and you can see the brokenness around every street corner, can't you? You see, the key issue of hope and discouragement is actually how do we deal with brokenness? That is a critical issue. That is the elephant in the room. Or else it's all positive thinking. Because the big problem that we have to face is brokenness. And how we deal with brokenness will determine how hope lives within our heart. And sure, it's a bit of a chicken and egg. Because do you deal with brokenness because you have hope? Do you deal and engage with brokenness successfully because you have hope? Or do you have hope because you've dealt with brokenness successfully? It's a bit of a chicken and egg, to be honest. But here's the one thing we cannot do. If we go to the previous slide, and I just want to emphasize that. We cannot approach brokenness purely from a point of moralism. Now, this is where, and just stay with me because it is going a slight bit deeper now, but just stay with me. This is where the issue of godliness comes in, because normally when we talk about godliness, what we actually, all of us, myself included, if I say godliness, what you're thinking of is a certain moral standard, right? Either somebody's godly, or they're not godly. Godly, ungodly. What determines that? That is a certain moral standard that comes in. A certain morality. You look at the way a person lives. The values that the person enshrines. Their behavior that they're doing. So we're talking about a certain moral. That is our normal understanding of godliness. But I'm actually arguing something a bit different. Because here's the problem. Here's the problem. The usual way in which we try and answer brokenness is by moralism. Now what I mean with moralism, and yeah, I've got to be careful as well. Again, I'm going a bit deep here. Stay with me. Morality is important, right? Moral values is important, right? Don't cheat at your work. You'll get fired. That's an obvious thing I'm saying. Everyone with me. But that's not moralism. Moralism is where my solution to everything is through moral values. If you only do this and this, then everything will be fine. Now, all of us are very tempted by moralism. Because here's the thing, moralism is something you can control. You know, a version of Christian moralism is, we'll come to a sermon and look, I'm heavily tempted to preach that every Sunday, let's just be honest here for a moment. And we talk about a particular issue, let's say we talk about fear, or discouragement. We talk about discouragement and I say, all that you need to do is ABC. And then you go like, yeah, baby, I'm doing ABC. I'm pumped. I'm amped. Is everyone going to do ABC? Yes, I'll do ABC. So then you go home. I'm doing ABC. You write it down on a piece of paper. You put it on the fridge. Yes. Huh? You are ready for it. You wake up in the morning. You do 5 push-ups and you go ABC, ABC, ABC. What is the problem though? You do ABC and what happens? You know what's the worst conversation is when you go and you talk to a friend, you're going through a tough time, you say, man, I'm really going through a tough time, and they say, look, I know you. All you need to do is ABC. And he said, no, I've done it. I've just done it CBA. I haven't done it ABC, but I've done it CBA. No, 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 no. ABC. Moralism. Moralism says we can fix everything if we just pull up our bootstraps. If we just suck it up. If we just work harder. If we just have better moral values. And look, I mean, there's Christian moralism and there's secular moralism. And secular moralism says exactly the same thing. It's just that their moral values are a bit different. If we only do this in society, then everything is fine. But here's the problem. The problem is none of us can live up to perfect moral standards. Now, there's a story that Eugene Peterson tells. That's actually a Greek myth, and I've used it before in a sermon. So if you've heard it before, I apologize, but I don't apologize because we need to listen to it again. And it's a Greek mythic tale of a guy called Procrustes. I think I've even used it this year, but I want to tell it again because we all need to deeply think about this. And the Greeks, they've got an awesome ability to tell a story in a weird way that sort of makes sense about the human experience. We won't go through all these stories, but there's a story of an old man called Procrustes that is running an inn, and travelers, they walk all day long, and finally they come to the inn, and he'll entertain them and say, please come and sleep over, man. You're tired. I can see you're tired. Here is a room that you can sleep in. And then you'll go, oh, that's so awesome. Thank you so much. I just need a bit of a breather. I mean, no hotels around those days. You just slept over with somebody, if you can find somebody taking you in. I'll have this beautiful room and you'll be ready there. I'll go like, oh, this is going to be nice. And you fall asleep. You've walked all day long. Only problem is in the middle of the night, you wake up and Procrustes is standing over you like this. And you go, what? And here is the catch. Here's the catch. Procrustes had a bed that was the length of an ideal Greek man. And as you're lying in that bed, if you're too short, he puts you on the rack and he stretches you out. And if your shoulder pops, if your knee pops, who cares? Because you need to be the length of an ideal Greek man. If you're too tall, you know, and your foot hangs off the bed, bang! Cuts it off. And when you wake up in the morning, you have the length of an ideal Greek man. The only problem is no one walks out there without a limp. That's a problem with moralism. Moralism is an unattainable standard that somebody needs to fulfill, but we can't fulfill it because we're all broken to some extent. And we try hard in the process. We break other people through the moral weight of our expectations. And other people break us because of the moral weight of expectations. And we all scream, if we just do it harder, we'll get there, but we don't get there. Because on this side of eternity, to some extent, brokenness dwells within us. And that's why moralism is not the answer, guys. And I'm heavily tempted by moralism. I tell you what, if you talk to me about an issue, the first thing I think about is ABC. Let me just be honest. I had somebody years ago come and see me. And I don't know, I was, please forgive me. If I'm a pastor, just remember, I talk to people all day long. So give me a 10% grace. I'm not always going to be on my A game. Some days I'll be on my B game. All right. And he came to see me. He wanted to talk about something deep, but I didn't realize it. I was just talking. He said he walked up there knowing everything that he could know about the book of Jeremiah, but we never managed to talk about his problem. Oops. All I'm saying is that comes easily for all of us. You know, in marriage, you often see it. Oh, you've got lots of grace until you get married. Then it's the law, baby. Thou shalt. Why did thou not? Who did what? Why didn't you? No, no. If only you. If only. If only. Now you're laughing now. Wait one day you won't laugh. Because that's what happened. When it's really important, when it really comes close to heart, we sort of realize that in an ideal world, we're supposed to be morally perfect, but we're not, and we struggle to get there. And we don't know what to do with the brokenness then. And you know what happens? We either become hypocrites, or we become apathetic. But none of that is actually godliness. I want to talk about a deeper, deeper thing of what is godliness. And my main preposition to you tonight is actually very simple. Christlikeness is godliness, and godliness is Christlikeness. The point of godliness is not to attain a higher moral standard. Yes, you will attain a higher moral standard as you grow in Christ, but that's not the primary thing. That is the fruit, that is not the root, if that sort of makes sense. The root is Christlikeness, being like Jesus in a very real sense. Now, some of us I spoke about last time, but I want to extend it a slight bit, and I want to look then at the nature of Christlikeness. And I almost want to talk about a mode of living, a way of living that is important here, that we need to embrace, that I need to embrace. Now look at how Philippians 2 verse 5 to 11, Paul now, he's talking about Christlikeness, and he says the following: you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That is a nice way of saying this is Christlikeness. This is how you approach Christlikeness. What is Christlikeness? Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up. New Living Translation, gave up. Greek word there is the word kenosis, or the root word is kenosis. Simply means to empty yourself. He gave up. He emptied himself. His divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled. He emptied. He took a humble position. He appeared. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. You know, for the first couple of centuries of Christianity, you don't really find, the first 3 centuries of Christian history, you don't really find the depiction of a cross. Did you know that? It's only later in Christian history that you find a depiction of a cross. Why didn't they depict the cross in the first 3 centuries? Because it was the Roman Empire, because it was really embarrassing and very hard to explain to somebody that your God died, humiliated on a cross. That is the worst of the worst that could happen. And yet this is something that Jesus did. Therefore, so there's 2 things happening here. There is an emptying of self, Christlikeness. But then there's the 2nd thing that happens. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, let me stop playing around to make it real simple. I think what is really important for us, we're talking about there is a spiritual environment of discouragement happening in this country in many ways and many forms. And we should not buy into that. We should resist that. We should say, I'm not called for discouragement. I'm not called to go through life and just look at everything and say, it sucks. I'm called to go through life by faith. I'm called to go through life and have hope because of Christ. But now that's very hard when you read the news. Let's just be honest here for a moment. That's very hard when we look at the basic facts of what's happening around. And look, I don't know your work environment. I don't know what's happening in your personal life. Some of the stuff you might be going through is tough. And it doesn't help we stick our head in the sand and say, it's nothing, it doesn't happen. It is happening. How do we deal with it? How do we generate hope in the midst of it? Now, what I'm posing to you is a way in which we do that is through godliness, because godliness of contentment is great gain. It's a mean of gain. But then what is godliness? And what I'm saying is that godliness is Christlikeness. But then what is Christlikeness? And here, I want to summarize it very easily. If we want to be Christlike, 2 things need to happen in our life. A mode of living, 2 modes of living. Number 1, Christ descended. But number 2, Christ ascended as well. And we need to do both in this country. in your life, you need to do both. What does it mean to descend? Well, very simply, what Christ did is he took on, he emptied himself, he took on a human form, he became a servant of all, and he humbled himself. Here's the thing. If we want to be Christ-like, we need to engage brokenness. You see, you can't engage brokenness from a distance. You need to go where it is. You need to experience the pain of a person. You know, in this country, it's all fine and well to talk about racial division. It's all fine and to talk about socioeconomic division. But do we really understand how other people experience it? Do we really understand what other people are going through? You see, at your work, maybe there's somebody that you're good friends with and they're going through a tough time and you don't know what to say about it. Maybe you shouldn't say something about it. Maybe you should just be with them. And just try and understand what they're going through. Maybe there's somebody that doesn't like that you're a Christian, doesn't like that you pray, doesn't like that you read scripture, always reacts in a certain way because of that. Maybe instead of saying what is going on here, you should understand why. Maybe you should listen to their story. You see, what I love about the testimony of Gert is just saying, but I don't have a clue what I'm doing, brother. I just want to tell you, I don't have a clue either. No one here has got a clue. But what I love about the testimony, it just goes. Because let's be honest now, a state hospital, look, any hospital is not a comfortable place to be unless you're a doctor. Huh? The doctors love it, but it's not a comfortable place to be. But sometimes we need to descend and experience what people are experiencing and understand where people are at and be there where people are suffering. But I tell you what, that is not enough. There's a second mode of living that does need to happen as well, and that is to ascend. What do I mean with ascend? We need to be elevated to where God is, to where God is seeing things. Listen to this. When we're talking about descension and ascension, 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says the following, and most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. The mystery. Godliness has got a certain mystery to it. Look at this. We see both elements here. Number one, Jesus was manifested. He was manifested in the flesh. That talks about the descension of Christ, that Christ came among us. He was manifested in the flesh, but not only that, he was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up. Jesus ascended as well. See, I was thinking this week, I was thinking a lot about the Apostle John in Revelation 4 verse 1. He says the following, after this, I looked, and then heaven was an open door. What am I posing to you tonight here? What I'm posing to you tonight is we need both perspectives. When we dwell in hope, when we dwell in godliness, we need to almost see it from below, but we also need to see it from above. Now what I think is, I think some people are really great with descending. That is to say, some people are really great with compassion. They're really great with, let me walk a mile in your shoes. Let me experience what you are experiencing. Let me listen to what you're going through. But I want to tell you, if you're only great with descending, the problem is there's only defeat there. Some people are really great with ascending. And what do I mean with that? Some people are really great taking things to the throne room of God, really praying through it, really getting a perspective from God. But the problem is if you're only ascending, what happens is you become irrelevant. Because you're not relating to people and people can't relate to you. Now look, the book of Revelation is one of the wildest books ever written. Let's be honest about that now. I mean, reading the book of Revelation, you go like, what? Then there's a dragon, then there's a thing, then there's seven crowns and seven heads and something storming out of a sea and you're like, I'm never going to the beach again. You know, what is happening here? I mean, it's a rough book. There's lots of stuff happening. But I tell you what, behind all that perspective from point of view of heaven, we're looking at a person, John the Apostle. You know, at the stage when John was writing this book, he was an old man already. This book was written about 90 years after Christ. It means John the Apostle was an old man at that time. And where was he? Was he in a retirement village in the Strand? Where was he? No, he was on the island Patmos. And I tell you what, there's a good reason why Patmos is not on some travel brochure. Because it sucked being there. He was placed in exile there. He was alone as an old man. I mean, think about that for a moment. What's the worst thing that can happen to you is you grow old and you're actually alone. He was alone there. Worse than that, he was in a time of great persecution. The emperor Domitian was a reigning emperor at that stage. And Domitian made a lot of effort to persecute Christians. And according to church legend, I mean, we can't really corroborate it, but according to church legend, John the Apostle was the only apostle that died a natural death, because what happened to him is they tried to kill him, and threw him in a pot of boiling oil. I don't know if you know this. They threw him in a pot of boiling oil and no problems. I mean, here you're talking about a man that really suffered. I mean, watching the cheetahs this weekend was like bad, but it was not a pot of boiling oil. Huh? Here's a man that truly suffered, and yet, I mean, think about that. If we only take those details, let's just stop here for a moment. There's really a point I want to make here. If we only look at those details, here's a man alone on an island at an old age that really suffered physically for what he believed in. If that's all the details we know about him, we would look at a life like that and say, "Ish, not good." Correct? I don't want that. That's not good. But beyond that, we have this man that writes the final word of Scripture. We have this man that has this revelation of the throne room of God that is so profound, so disturbing, so powerful, that we still try to avoid the book as much as possible today. See, we can see both these elements working. We find descending, ascending. See, I don't know where you are at this evening. Maybe you're not great with descending. Maybe it's tough for you to imagine how people that's suffering in this country, what's really happening to them. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you're not thinking about it. For whatever reason, I'm not judging you for that. I'm just saying, let's talk about it now. Maybe that's not your problem. Maybe you're really great with descending, but you're not so great with ascending. You see, it's one thing to see all the problems. It's another thing to actually go to the throne room of God and to hear God speak over it. I tell you what, the times that I get the most prophetic words, again, just listen carefully to me. I'm not the guy that gets 5 prophetic words in 20 minutes and boom, boom. I'm usually the guy that gets 5 scriptures in 5 minutes. Let's go. But I tell you what, the times that I hear God the most clear is in times, where either I'm suffering or people around me are suffering. I don't hear those words the best when everything is hunky-dory and everything's going well. Where are you tonight? Maybe you're struggling with descending. Maybe you're struggling with ascending. Maybe you're doing neither. But for us to generate hope, for us to live in hope, we need to both have that perspective of what is happening to people around us and to grow in compassion. And we need to have a perspective from God's perspective. We need to go to the throne room of God. What does this mean? And I'm starting to wrap up with that. Number one, just a couple of things we need to think about. We should embrace the mystery. I tell you what, we live in a broken world and we don't always understand why things are happening the way they're happening. Maybe you're going through something tough personally, and you know, often what happens is people will come and they'll ask me and say, "Why am I going through this?" I don't know. There's a mystery to it. Why are we currently going as a country through what we're going? I don't know. But I guess what? When people went through tough things in the past, they asked exactly the same thing. But this I do know, that God is making all things new. And that I'm part of that. And I don't know how all of us fit together in that. You know, maybe you come with a very personal story of about what happened to your family, what went wrong there. And you know what? I can't tell you tonight. No one can tell you why that happened. But what I do know is you are part of a plan of how God is making all things new. And somehow that is playing into that. Somehow there is a plan. It's called God's will. God is doing something perfect, making all things new. And how all of us look, and how all of that fits together, and how suffering is part and parcel of that, and how what is going wrong in people's life of brokenness is part and parcel of that, I don't exactly know because I'm not God, but I know God is. But I embrace that mystery, or else what happens is I grow cynical. Huge mistake, and I should never do that. Because that brings us to the second point. The door to heaven is open. When John the Apostle writes in, and let's just read that again, Revelation 4. Let's just read that again. After this, I looked. And then heaven was an open door. It stated the fact. There is an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. You see, heaven is open. The brokenness of this world is a mystery. We don't know how it all fits together. But equal to that, the door to heaven is open. And the door of heaven is not open because I have 50 goosebumps and now it's open. The door of heaven is not open because I have a certain experience and I feel in a certain way. The door of heaven is open because Christ has ascended to the right hand side of God. I tell you what, Jesus came down as a human being and he suffered. He took the form of a servant, but he's not dwelling this earth anymore as a human being, is he? Because he ascended to heaven. He did both those things and we need to do both those things. You know, what's so beautiful to me is when we look at baptism, the meaning of baptism, you know, with baptism we go under the water because it signifies that we take up the cross. We take up the cross. We die with Jesus. But when we rise from the water, what it signifies is that with Jesus, we arise from the dead. We are forever part of a resurrected. The door to heaven is open. Now we need to do both. I remember a couple of years ago, we baptized a guy. It just stuck me this morning when I was doing the sermon. I remember it. And he was a guy who was really successful, did great things. But he became addicted to substance. He was really addicted and his life was starting to spiral out of control. And we did the baptism. And you know, with a baptism, usually what I do is I tell a person, go under yourself. And when you come up, we'll pray for you. Because, you know, you don't want to wrestle the shark there in the swimming pool. You don't want to like, not enough. You're not, you know, let's go for a bit longer. Let's not do that. So what I normally do is I just say, well, go under. And then when you come up, we pray for you, man. And said it, we baptize you in the name of Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And this guy went down. All the way. And he rested there on the bottom. I don't know, I grew up in the Plateland. Platanas, frogs. What was that in English? They have a certain way of lying there on the bottom of a... And he was doing that number. Hey, he was lying there. And now everyone is waiting. You know, all the witnesses, we've got about, I think there's about 60, 70 people there that evening. We're all standing. And this guy is just down there. And later on, me and the other guy, we're looking at one another that's doing the baptism, and this guy's not coming up. He's just lying there. So eventually we had to like, come up, buddy. But you know what's beautiful about that? I think what happened in his life is he just wanted to, he wanted to die to sin. I tell you what, there's something beautiful about taking up a cross. There's something beautiful about engaging the brokenness of this world. Jesus did it for me. We should do it for other people as well. Something beautiful about when Jesus goes to the cross, he cries out to God and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because Jesus was forsaken upon the cross, no one else will ever be forsaken by God. There's something beautiful about being with somebody when they're going through the toughest of things. And whether it's a social group, whether it's an ethnic group, whether it's a community, whether it's a person, whether it's a friend, whether it's a family member. There's something beautiful about the cross. I tell you what, the times that I experience God the most is not when I speak to somebody and it's going well with them. The times that I experience God the most is when I am sitting with somebody next to the hospital bed. Because God is there. But I tell you equally, what is so powerful is when you ascend to the throne room of God. And you get a different perspective and you hear the voice of God and you hear the power of God and you can hear what God is doing in somebody's life or in a community's life. God is always enthroned and we must gain a perspective from heaven as well. You know, I think for me, true godliness is found in both the cross and the throne. Descending the cross, ascending the throne. We need both. We need to do both. It's a mode of living that we need to equally embrace. Without the cross, we remain alone in our brokenness. Without the throne, there's no victory over brokenness. We need both. What does it mean? Just on a national sort of social level. Guys, this is the wrong time to try and figure out if you should be in South Africa or you should not be in South Africa. That's not the question. Now is the time to understand why are we where we are? Why have we come to this place? There's a reason why we've come to this place and we need to understand it. And it's not good enough to say it's somebody else's fault, it's previous generations, it's those people, it's these people, it's that person. It's not good enough. We are in a broken position as a nation and God has placed you here. I'm not saying you should be here forever. I'm not trying to hold you to this nation. I'm just saying God doesn't do mistakes. There's a reason why you're here. Now is not the time to figure out and to pack up and to do things. Now is the time to engage. But I tell you what as well. Now is not the time to do your daily devotional from the newspapers. And then post something as on the comment section as your prayer. That is not the time. Now is the time to ascend to the throne room of God and say, God, you're not done with this nation. You're not done with us as a people. You're not done. You are starting. What can I believe for? What can I trust you for? What can I pray into this nation? How can I bless this nation? And you know what? Maybe the same is true of your work. I'm not saying you should stay at your work. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying you should be there. Maybe you shouldn't be there. But now is not the time to have dreams about somebody else's awesome job. Now is the time to engage and to understand why are things the way they are. Now is not the time to avoid your family left, right, and center. We're getting to April, right? Maybe if your family is going through a tough time, maybe now is the time to understand why are they there? And what are people going through? And what are the problems? And what is the brokenness? But I tell you what, it's not the time to stay only with that either. Now's the time to pray and to go up to the throne room of God. We need to do both. I'm not talking about the ABC, and if we do ABC, everything's fine. I'm talking about a mode of living. You see, we live with a cross and we live with a throne. Thank God that we live with a cross and that we live with a throne. We need to embrace both those things. And in that, we are Christ-like. And in that, we find true hope, powerful hope, enduring hope, because we truly understand, we see people where they are. What made Jesus so powerful in terms of his ministry? He could really see where a person is at. And he could touch that person, where that person was at. But you know what also made him powerful? He didn't leave people where they are at. He took them to a higher place. You know, even when the two robbers were hanging next to him on the cross, on their own crosses, what did Jesus say to the one? I assuredly tell you, you will be with me in paradise. You see, Jesus is the one who goes with us to the cross, but he's also the one who raises us up to the throne room. And we need to embrace both these things. Amen, guys? Amen. Can I ask, can we all stand? Let's pray for one another tonight. You know, tonight is not about being perfect or wada-wada. I hope we're beyond that. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, whatever, let's drink coffee. But let's go into Christ. That's what it's about. Can the band just come to the front and let's just enter a time of worship and then say enter a time of prayer. Maybe you're here tonight and you struggle descending. And usually the easiest way to see that is there's a hardness of heart that has crept into your life. Maybe it's crept into your life. Maybe you struggle to ascend. In other words, sure, you can see the problems. You can see what people are struggling with. But heaven doesn't feel open to you. And we want to pray with you either way. Before we pray, obviously, I don't want to preach long or have sermons or sermons. Let me just say, you know, you hear stories like that and
Thank you, Kobus. You hear stories like that. You see the things that is wrong in this country, and you can either approach it from a point of condemnation, I'm not doing enough, I'm not good enough, or you can approach it from a place of faith. Christ is enough. Christ is more than enough. And what we're contending for tonight is a place of faith, amen? A place of hope. A place of peace. But also a place of purpose. It's no more condemnation. In Christ Jesus, there's no more condemnation. I just want to say as well, I just really perceive there's some people in this room that has done things out of condemnation before. I want to tell you, Christ will not send you to a place of condemnation. But Christ will send you from a place of conviction. But what we're contending for here tonight is an open heart. To be convicted by Christ. And to live on a higher plane. To live on a higher plane. That's what we're hoping for here tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you struggle to deal with brokenness. You know, it's scary when you hear a story of somebody trying to commit suicide. What do you do about that? What do you say? But sometimes you just need to be there. That's descending. Sometimes you need to go to the Somerset Hospital and you don't know what you're doing. That's just descending. Somebody you need to, some days you just need to stop the bus and say to somebody, what's happening in your life? I see you're not doing well. What's going on? It's descending. But at the same time, we need to ascend, and sometimes that doesn't make sense. You know, like Kobus' story tells, or Gert with his story, his testimony. But we see things from perspective of God. Amen? So can we close our eyes, and we're going to pray together. But then what I'm really hoping for is that we have a bit of time of interaction, praying for one another. Let's just pray together. Lord, we just... We thank you that you've chosen us to live in a time like this. We thank you for hope. Thank you for your purpose. We thank you for your promises over South Africa. South Africa is a breadbasket of Africa. You've spoken it many times to many people, to many church groups. And it's not just an agricultural thing. It's also a spiritual thing. Thank you for many times that you've spoken at various churches and various church groups and various people saying that revival is coming to Africa through the southernmost tip of Africa. We receive that in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the miracles that you've done in 1994, making us a rainbow nation, bringing a place of reconciliation. But you're not done with that. Thank you for the promises you have. Thank you for the good things you have. We embrace that tonight. But then as well tonight, we bring our own brokenness before you, and we bring our own insecurities. I bring my own insecurities. There's many things I can't do. Many things I'm not good enough in. Many things I struggle with, and that's true for all of us. But tonight, we're not looking to our own inability. We're looking to you. And what we ask for is a different mode of living that we'll be able to pick up a cross. That we'll be able to walk into the throne room. Because Jesus has done it already. Because it's there. Because heaven is open. And we enter that place tonight in the name of Jesus. Can I ask, we're going to do a worship song. Are you guys okay to do a worship song, the band? Can I ask that we all stand? And if you're here tonight and you struggle with either ascending or descending, in other words, you struggle to either relate to what people are going through, or you perceive there's a bit of a hardness in your heart tonight. And thanks for Kobus for the testimony. I quickly went to the bathroom. But there's something about hardness of heart that God wants to break in our own lives as well. Or maybe you're struggling tonight just going to the throne room of God to see a perspective from God's point of view. We're going to pray with you. Amen. Let's do that tonight. So let's worship together. And if you're in that position of either or, that perhaps you want prayer for, let's pray together. And I want to ask intercessors to come to the front as well. Let's pray for one another tonight. Amen. All right, let's go for it.